Thank you, Mr. Pryke. Well, good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. Mr. Pryke mentioned it certainly is a beautiful day out there today. Of course, November came in with a little rude cold weather there, but it's improving quite a bit. So did you happen to notice the full moon this week? I get up fairly early for work, and it was beaming down bright out there in the dark. It made me think about the last full moon was for the Feast of Tabernacles, just getting started. It kind of seems longer than just a month ago that we were at the feast, hearing messages about living in God's kingdom, picturing what it will be like in his kingdom. Let's go ahead and we'll start reading some scriptures. Let's turn to 1 John. You well know it's hard to imagine being there in God's kingdom, what it will really be like. What are we going to be like as spirit beings? 1 John chapter 3, John gives us a little peek at what we will be like. I'll be reading mostly from the New King James Version today. 1 John 3, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." When you think about that, you think it almost sounds too good to be true. Can I really be part of this great plan? It's hard to imagine. Is it just some kind of fantasy in the back of my mind that I can be part of the God family? Being like God, but not equal to, but like him. Let's turn to Revelation 21. So the Bible does give us glimpses of what life will be like, how it will be different. Here's some scriptures we more than likely read at the feast. Revelation 21, and we'll read verses 3 through 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Life as we know it now will be no more. We know we want to experience the pains and sorrows we deal with in this life. So let's turn to Isaiah 40. More feast-related scriptures. So in what other things, what other ways will we be different? Isaiah 40, we'll read verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. So no more exhaustion, no more weakness. We will have a life that has shed the bonds of this physical life we now live. So this new life will be something much more than life as we know it. In John 10 and verse 10, I'll just read. Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Abundant means to present in great quantity. Oversufficient. The NIV puts it this way. It says that they may have life to the full. As much as it can be. Ultimate life. So this is what we look forward to. Life in God's kingdom. Can simple old me really be part of this great thing? Am I living as I ought to? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Am I living as I should to please God and to be welcome into his kingdom? 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 through 11. Read this out of the NIV. It says, "For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." Well, that answers that question. God tells us to live holy and godly lives. We want to live a life that pleases him and that leads us to the eternal life he's offering. So while we're in 2 Peter, let's flip up to chapter 1. The scripture here gives us a summary of how we ought to live. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Verse 4. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's why we're here today. We want to be partakers of the divine nature. Continue on in verse 5. "But also for this very reason, give all diligence." In other words, make every effort. "Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The NIV puts it this way, verse 8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are not things we just all of a sudden have a mastery of. These are qualities we are to continue to grow in for the rest of our lives. So for the remainder of this message, we'll look at these qualities listed here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. These qualities that we are to build on in our relationship with God. We'll take a journey through this section of Scripture. We'll look at how each one of these qualities builds up to the next, like steps going up a staircase. So the title of this message will be 7 Steps to Victory. Each one of these qualities you could do a whole sermon on individually. So we'll just touch on each one. So here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 begins with, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." But notice, Peter writes here, inspired by God, he writes to add virtue to your faith. So where did the faith come from? This letter is written to those who already have faith. It's written with faith as the foundation. We are to build on that. But Peter's assuming if you're reading this, you already have some faith. So we know it's probably just a fraction of a mustard seed. But he's saying to build on the faith that we already have. We know from Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you think back to when you first started really delving into the Bible and studying and eating up the truth that you were learning, and you think back, why did you even begin to start doing that? Well, you probably had some faith that what was in the book was good, that God is real, and that the Bible was inspired by him and could be trusted. Romans 10 and verse 17, I'll just read from the NIV, says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So that initial bit, that morsel of a mustard seed of faith, came from the hearing of the message. Whether you grew up in the church or heard elsewhere, you saw or heard faith demonstrated by another. And it made an impression. We wouldn't be here today if we didn't have some faith. And we can have faith without having these other qualities that we're told to add on to. Faith is the foundation. So the first step we read, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, taking that first step up the stairs, was to add virtue. Some definitions of virtue are moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. Another is conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles. So in short, we can describe virtue as righteousness. Proverbs 12, verse 28 says that in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So this righteousness or virtue leads to life where there is no death. Eternal life. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So we are righteous or virtuous by following God's commands. Let's turn to Philippians 3. We'll read verses 8 through 11. Paul gives a clear statement here about the importance of righteousness or virtue, where it comes from. Philippians 3, verse 8. As yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we see this virtue, this righteousness, is based on faith in Christ and God. Our second step up, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, says, add to virtue knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 23 and 24. Another psalm says in Psalms 119, verse 100, says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts, because I keep your commands. Jeremiah chapter 9. What are we to be knowledgeable of? We are to add knowledge to virtue. There's a lot of information out there. But what do we really need to be knowledgeable in? Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God wants us to know him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. To be knowledgeable about God, which he wants, we have to keep his commandments. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be knowledgeable of the truth. He wants us to be knowledgeable of him and his word. We are to study and meditate on. Moving on to step 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 6, to add to knowledge self-control. It's the next logical step. Let's turn to Proverbs 25. We're moving along these steps. See, they kind of follow a pattern that one builds on the next. We need self-control to maintain virtue or righteousness. The knowledge of God and his truth leads to self-control. While you're turning, I'll just read Proverbs 16 and verse 32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." The walls keep things out, and they keep things in. Without a wall, the outside world can come in. Without walls, you can't really keep anything in. There's no boundaries, no control. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So it's a struggle, a constant battle we are fighting. But God helps us with his spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We see the importance of self-control. It leads us to step 4. There are 7 steps here. Step 4 being the middle one. To self-control, add perseverance. The perseverance can be defined as a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragement. We need perseverance or endurance to live this life as God wants us to. It's not easy. So we have this perseverance here right in the middle of these 7 steps. It's kind of like just a reminder to keep going. We're getting there. I'll just paraphrase Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, which tells us to run the race with endurance, run the race that is set before us, and that we look to Jesus as our example of perseverance. And he led the way, living without sin, suffering persecution and crucifixion, but now sits at the right hand of God. Jesus told us in Matthew 10 and verse 22 that he who endures to the end will be saved. Turn to Philippians 3. So can we get complacent? Or do we feel like, well, I'm good at this, you know. We feel like God's way has become easy. Well, if we do, we're probably not doing it right. Even Paul writes here in Philippians 3 about himself here that he has obviously not reached the level that he wants to attain. Philippians 3, we'll read verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Maybe we just get tired sometimes. Tired of the fight, the trials that come along. We find ourselves saying, I'm tired of living this way of life, and just give up. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and to let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. We do not lose heart. So we want to keep focus on that ultimate goal. You're taking a road trip and driving down the road. You're going with a goal in mind, a place you want to get to. If you didn't have a destination in mind, it's like, what's the point of driving down the road? So we want to keep that focus, that goal that we aim for. Step 5 in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, the next step up, add to perseverance godliness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So what is godliness? And can we be godly? 2 Corinthians 7, and we will read verses 9 through 10. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Though remorse, being sorry for our sins, and repenting is an aspect of godliness. While we're in 2 Corinthians, let's turn back to chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, we will read verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So sincerity, showing grace and mercy, are traits of godliness. So how do we acquire godliness? We read this earlier in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. I'll just reread. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And from the knowledge of him, his truth, he gives us the things that pertain to godliness through his Spirit and his word. I'll just read 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Another verse regarding the importance of godliness says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that it now is and that of which is to come. Step 6. Almost there. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. Let's turn to Matthew 25. What is brotherly kindness? We'll read Matthew 25 and we'll begin in verse 31. My Bible is called Parable of the Sheep and Goats. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Christ speaking. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These things are brotherly kindness. Verse 37 showed us that it was the righteous or the virtuous who did the acts of kindness. So we can see the relationship of how these traits build together. The importance of brotherly kindness to God. Turn to Ephesians 4. Read verses 31 and 32. But Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We share in each other's burdens by helping each other out. Helping our brethren in need. Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here we see where self-control leads to the brotherly kindness. But brethren, we're hitting that top step. Step number 7. Brotherly kindness, add love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Love is the final quality or trait here. So we don't fully know or understand love unless we are practicing these other traits that we've gone over. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 9. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, For God is love. So God is love. But love isn't God. We have to know him to know love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Familiar scriptures, but we can't talk about love without referring to the love chapter here. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read verses 1 through 8. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Showing the importance of love here. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Verse 4, the characteristics of love here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. These characteristics of love brings to mind the qualities we've been going over here, these seven steps. Love encompasses all of these steps. First Corinthians 16 and verse 4 says, let all that you do be done with love. Love is the crown on top. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. So we begin to wrap things up here. So, brethren, these are things we ought to be doing in pursuit of our goal to please God and to be part of his kingdom. But we know we don't earn salvation. We don't get points for every good deed. We don't win when we hit a certain amount. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. Now ultimately, it's God's grace and mercy that we are saved. But who does God show grace and mercy to? Luke 1, just read a little short verse here, Luke 1 and verse 50. Who does God show his grace and mercy to? And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So he shows mercy and grace on those who respect, revere him. And that are those who follow his commands. God knows our hearts. He knows those who are striving to live by his word. We began this message by talking about how hard it can be to imagine yourself being part of his great plan, become part of his kingdom. Can I really make it? Well, the Bible tells us the way. So let's reread 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read again here Peter's call to action, verses 5 through 8. We'll read beyond there and see what the Bible tells us about those who follow these steps. As we read these, let's think about what we've gone over here today, about these aspects, these traits, these qualities. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The virtue, knowledge. The knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's drop to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance would be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.